Family are out of town for the next several days, so I have drawn the short straw, lucky you. Seems like there are a lot who are either traveling or not feeling too well. Whatever it was that the Wellingtons got is still plaguing us a little bit. Donna decided to stay home this morning and finish her recovery, and I'm still a little bit weak in the voice, so I'll try and keep the passion to a limit so I don't hurt myself. It is good to be here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we are thankful that you're here. We strive always to follow the Word of God and to do exactly what it says. I appreciate Isaac's reading of 2 Samuel chapter 6, the story of Uzzah. About 4 months ago, we started in our home the class about foundations. We wanted to talk about Bible authority and some of the more foundational things about our Christianity. And I started with the story of Uzzah. This is a story I think that's very familiar to us, coming from 2 Samuel chapter 6 and also 1 Chronicles chapter 13. I've spent a lot of time in the last 4 months thinking about this story and kind of turning it around in my mind and trying to understand it. Because I think if you're anything like me, the story of Uzzah has always bothered me. Always bothered me. This is a brutal story. Right? And I think it's something that we're familiar with. Right? Here's a man who was doing what the king wanted. What everyone believed God wanted. They wanted the ark returned to Jerusalem. We'll talk just a minute about kind of the backstory behind this, but they decided for whatever reason to put the ark onto a cart and take it by cart to Jerusalem. And during the process of this trip, on this cart, the oxen stumbled as they were going across the threshing floor, and the oxen appeared to stumble. And this man puts out his hand and puts it on the ark to stabilize it and keep it from falling over. Now, if you stopped right there, and you don't know what the next verse actually says, you're like, good for him. Right? Good for him. Right? This is something that's so incredibly important, not only to God, but to the children of Israel. And it's in danger of falling over and becoming damaged and whatever else will happen if it touches the ground. Puts his hand out to stop that from happening. Good for him. God said, no. God said, you're done. Took his life. That bothers me. I've been a Christian. I've been going to church since I was old enough for mom to get me out of the house. And I cannot remember a time in the 50 years of my life that this story has not bothered me. And I want to talk a little bit about why, because I think that our reaction to Uzzah and frankly to other stories in the Bible is somewhat reflective about what we as society believe about God. There's this battle in people's minds between God loves everybody and certainly God would not want anybody to go to hell versus, you know, God, as David Posey said a number of times, is just dangling us over this fire waiting to cut the string. Both of those things are wrong. The problem with the story of Uzzah is it kind of makes us wrestle a little bit with this concept and try and understand why God would do something like that to a man who apparently, for all intents and purposes, did a good thing. Anybody else have that problem? I've had it for 50 years. So let's talk about that for a minute. This is a picture. I like this picture, actually. This is a picture that was done in the 17th century. And, of course, we don't know what anything looked like. So it's just a representation of what was in somebody's mind in the 17th century. But I want you to notice a couple of things from this picture. There are, according to 2 Samuel chapter 6, probably in the neighborhood of 30,000 people in attendance in this event. 30,000 people. I can't even contemplate having what it would be like to see 30,000 people in a single place. Right? I've been reading about the Peninsular Wars between between Wellington and Napoleon, and you know, they talk about hundreds of thousands of people getting together to have a battle. It's hard for me to envision that, but there's 30,000 people that are about to witness what is about to happen. Not only that, you'll notice the people in the front are celebrating. They are happy, and we'll find out why in just a minute. And that happiness is going to change on them very quickly. But going back a little bit to our perspective on this, to my perspective particularly, this is for me, this is not for you, you guys can just listen in. I struggle with this. Because as all of us probably do, and as the world at large probably does, people look into the Old Testament and they say, God is violent. How could God do this to somebody who did such a good thing? I mean, a lot of people have asked me over the years, you know, but your dad was such a good person. Yeah, he was. My dad was not a Christian. What is God going to do with him? I don't have a clue. That's for God to decide. That's God's judgment. But the question always is in our minds, why would a loving God do something this violent to a good person? We're going to find out why. I mean, I've had this thought about other things. Lot's wife. Why in the world would God take a woman who all she did was turn around and look behind her at the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God said, you're done. Wow. That's harsh. What about Ananias and Sapphira? Anybody here never told a lie? You'd be lying if you raised your hand. Seems like such a little thing. Seems like such a small thing for God to say, you're done. That bothers me. Why would God kill somebody for doing something good? That's our perspective. And I want to talk about that this morning because I think if we allow that thought process to go on very far, I think it changes our behavior. I think it changes our perspective on God. And I think it detracts from what we are here in this world to do. Let me give you God's perspective. And there are four observations that I want to make this morning. First of all, a violation of God's law is not a small thing. All right? Sometimes I feel like we treat the things that God tells us to do as, I'll do it if I feel like it, or, yeah, that's important, but I've got something more important that I want to do. My priority's a little bit messed up. That's not as important to me as perhaps it is to God. Do not be deceived. Violation of any of God's laws is not a small thing. And what we're going to find out this morning is, unbeknownst to the people that were directly involved in the story, this was an absolutely huge thing. A huge thing that would affect us all the way up until this very day. Number two, God alone defines what is good. Not us. This is a problem, and David had this problem. I'll talk about that in just a second. Number three, and this is something that that probably I've spent the most time thinking about. There was a lot of good that came out of this story. A lot of good that came out of Uzzah's death. This was going to be something that changed the trajectory of David's kingship with the children of Israel in having them in their behavior towards God. This was a pivotal moment for David, and it did a lot of good things for him. And finally, what we'll talk about is that happiness and joy comes from obeying God. So first, let's talk about this thing. Again, I mean, let that percolate a little bit. This was a tiny little thing. I mean, this was a good thing, right? He just put his hand up on the ark. We all know these passages. Exodus chapter 25. We go all the way back here. And I want to point something out as we go back here. This was about 450, I may be wrong about that number, but somewhere between 400 and 500 years before Uzzah. This is when God laid down this law. Lots of stuff has changed. Can you tell where I'm going with that? Lots of stuff has changed. God's law did not change. I don't care what David or Uzzah or anybody else thought about it. In that 450 plus years, God's opinion about the Ark of the Covenant had not changed. In Exodus chapter 25 and down in verses 12 through 14, you shall cast four gold rings for it and fasten them on its 4 feet, and 2 rings shall be on one side of it and 2 rings on the other side, and you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark before the Lord, or to carry the ark with them. The poles shall remain in the rings, and they shall not be removed from it. Notice why this thing, this box, that had some golden angels sitting on top of it. Notice why this thing is so important. Verse 22. And there I will meet with you. What was the importance of this box to God? To God, this was where he was going to meet with the children of Israel. Now, turn over to the book of Numbers in chapter 4. Let's get a little bit more of a piece of a story about this. Numbers chapter 4, God gives them a little bit more information. Way back at the beginning in verse 2, take a census of the descendants of Kohath from among the sons of Levi by their families, by their father's households, etc., etc. Okay, Kohath, remember that. This is a family that came from the lineage of Levi. These were priests. As you go through the story, these are the people that God wanted to handle these objects, including the Ark of the Covenant. He said, this is how you're going to do it. You're going to cover it in blue or purple or whatever. There's several references of how they were going to cover it. Then you're going to cover it with porpoise skin, which I think was really kind of an interesting thing for God to tell them. They were in the middle of the desert. So God told them to do. That's what they did. Now, notice in verse 15, when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the holy objects and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is to set out, after that the sons of Kohath shall come and carry them so that they will not touch the holy objects and what? Anybody not consider this to be a promise of God? Does it matter why God said this? No, of course it doesn't. God said, do not touch it or you will die. Period. There were no what ifs. There were no except if. There were no anything. You touch it, you will die. Why? I'm not sure we fully understand why, but God said, this is where I'm going to meet with you. You are not to see it and you are not to touch it. End of story. Look in verse 22, or verse 19 and 20. Verse 19 and 20, so this was not just not to touch it. Moses from God said, but do not let them, but do this to them that they may live and not die when they approach the most holy object. Aaron and his sons shall go in and assign each of them to his work and to his load. But they shall not go in and see the holy objects even for a moment, or they will die. I mean, when you think about how important the ark was to God, how it sat behind the veil, how it was what God said, this is what the place where I am going to meet with you and give you the law. How important was that place to God? What happens in Hebrews chapter 10? Remember? The veil of the temple is torn in two from top to bottom. What did that single act that came from the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what did that do? It gave us access to something that for thousands of years before that could neither be seen nor touched. How important does that make it to us as Christians? See, this is not just a little thing. God did not consider this a little thing. This was a big thing to God, and God said, don't touch it or you're going to die. interesting, flip over a couple of chapters to chapter 7 of Numbers. This is actually a really interesting part of the story. Starting in verse 1, now on the day that Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle, he anointed it and consecrated it with all its furnishings and the altar and all its utensils. He anointed and consecrated them also. Then the leaders of Israel, the heads of their fathers' households, made an offering. Verse 3, when they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered carts and 12 oxen, a cart for every 2 of the leaders and an ox for each one, and they presented them before the tabernacle. As you continue on, verse 7, 2 carts and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon according to their service. These are Levitical priests who have to do stuff to move the tabernacle from one place to the other. 4 carts and 8 oxen, verse 8, he gave to the sons of Merari. Look at verse 9. I find this fascinating. But he did not give any to the sons of Kohath. Why? Because theirs was the service of the holy objects which they carried on their shoulder. I love this. God said, don't do this because this is important to me. Number 2, don't do this because if you do, I'll kill you. And number 3, let me help you. Let me help you not to do this. You don't even get a cart. You don't even get the oxen to go with it because you will not put the things that are holy to me on that cart. Didn't even give him a cart. They had no opportunity to fail God. God was taking care of them. See, and that's an interesting thing to me because when God gives us a command, something that he wants us to do you think he just leaves us alone? God helps us with that. We'll talk about that a little bit next week. Yes, you have to put up with me next week too. God helped them with this. I want us to think about this in context. Again, remembering the question that we always have, that I always have about this. Why? Why would God do something so violent against somebody who was trying to do something good? As a parent of 3 children who are now grown and gone, I can tell you, and I'll bet you that every single other parent in this room can say the same thing. Any time in your raising of your children, did you ever promise to punish them and then not do it? Because in our judgment, in our worldly human judgment, we don't want to punish our children. There are extenuating circumstances and reasons and excuses, and we say, okay, I'll give you that one. When we told them that if they touched that, they were going to get their, their spank or whatever. Ever a time when we actually didn't follow through? What would we think of God if God did that? So you tell me why God, as David says in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, why he gave this outburst, why he broke out, why he breached that space between God and man to take this man's life. Why? Because he said he would. And what kind of a God would we be serving if we could find places in the Word of God where he didn't do what he promised? You ever think about that? God had to do this. God didn't have any other choice as a righteous and just God, which begs the question for me. And that question is, how seriously do I take what God has asked me to do in my life? What God has told me to do in the pages of His Word, how seriously do I actually take that? Do I believe that God will send me to hell if I don't obey His Word? I better. Does that make God somebody that's dangling us above a fire and is just waiting to cut that string so that we perish? No. What that says is, I'm going to tell you something that you need to do, and this is good for you, and I have a reason, and that reason is mine. All right, Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 6 through 9, for my ways are above your ways, says the Lord. How much faith do we have to do what God is telling us to do? And how much faith do we have that if we don't, God's going to do to us what he told us to do? That's the point of us, a people, is that God gives us instructions. And God expects us to do those things. Point number two, God alone defines what is good. What an amazing man David was. If you go to 1 Chronicles, we'll spend the rest of our time there, so you might as well flip over there. This is 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and 13. This is a longer version of what Isaac read to us this morning. A lot of really interesting things in this story. Starting in chapter 12, starting quite a bit before verse 38. But if you read verses 38 through 40, what you find out is that there were more than 300,000 people, 300,000 warriors that had come to David and said, David, we want you to be our king. You thought 30,000 was hard to imagine. Try 300,000. These guys came from everywhere and said, David, we want you to be king. They loved David. They were happy with David. They were there to make him their king. David became their king. Now, here's an interesting thing. His very first instinct we see in chapter 13. Then David, verse 1, consulted with the captains of the thousands and hundreds, and even with every leader, and he said to all the assembly, it seems good, if it seems good to you, and if it is from the Lord our God, let us send everywhere to our kinsmen who remain in the land of Israel, also to the priests and the Levites who are with them in their cities with pasture lands, that they may meet with us. And let us bring back the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul. Love what he's doing here. Was this a good thing that David was doing? Absolutely was a good thing. This box, this ark, had been neglected by the children of Israel for many, many years. The Philistines took it, remember? The very first thing that David does when he becomes their king is to say, let's restore the holy things of God to this nation. Very first thing. That's awesome. That is awesome. I love that. Was that a good thing? Absolutely. And I think God would probably have felt the same, although we don't have any evidence to suggest that until a little bit later, a couple of chapters from now. This was a good thing. The problem is with David's approach. Notice again, and I kind of passed over it, but notice again verse 2. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to who? You. And if it is from the Lord our God. Now, I don't know about you, but read through this week and see if there's any evidence where David actually reached out to God and said, God, what do you think? Because I don't see it there. What I see is a man who really, really, really wanted to serve God. And in order to figure out how to do that, he asked men. He said to them, if this seems good to you, well, what are they going to say? Of course this seems good to us. This is awesome. Let's go do it. I don't see David ever going to God. And see, this is part of what bothers me about us as human beings, is that we forget that this thing that sometimes sits on our shelves and on our coffee tables and we don't open it very much, this is the mind of God. And yet when we try and figure out what God wants us to do, who do we ask? We don't ask God. We ask our friends. We ask the preacher. We ask the elders. Let me tell you something about that. I have a lot of respect for some people in this congregation that know way more about the Bible than I do. But if I said to God on Judgment Day, yeah, but Jim Taylor told me that I should do it this way. I love Jim Taylor. The man has more knowledge than anybody I've ever met. I respect what he says. But if I stood before God and said, yeah, but God, Jim Taylor told me, guess where I'd be if he was wrong? See, that's the problem, is we put our faith in men, in men's opinion. Let me ask you this question. Why do you think that there are 43,000 different denominations in this world? 43,000, and that was in 2012. every single one of them, with hopefully the exception of the Church of Jesus Christ, is that way because they put their allegiance on the opinion of man. Don't believe me? I can prove it to you. This is not the place to do that, but I can prove that to you. You can't become a Lutheran unless you sign up and claim allegiance to the Lutheran catechisms. You cannot be a Presbyterian unless you claim allegiance to John Calvin. People, 43,000 denominations in this world are in existence because of the same thing that David did. Said, man, I want to serve God. Let me ask you what you think, Pete. What do you think I should do? Seriously? I love Pete. But he's not responsible for my salvation. So why would David ask the leaders of his army that were 450 years removed from this commandment in Exodus and say, what do you guys think we should do? Because in their wisdom, they're like, hey, let's build a cart. Let's build this brand new cart and let's stick the ark on the cart and we'll just wheel it to Jerusalem. That seems like a really good plan, right? See, the thing is that God tells us what He wants us to do. We absolutely cannot substitute this for the mind of man. I mean, seriously, Proverbs chapter 24. There is a way that, or Proverbs 14 rather, there is a way that seems right. Seems right. That's right. It's good for me to give to orphans and widows. It's good for me to do all of these things. Is it right for me to do that through the function of the church? We need to be very careful. There are things that seem right to us. God says the end is the way of death. Let's not be fooled by man's opinion. Jeremiah, man's way is not in himself, nor is it in man who walks to direct his own steps. Isaiah chapter 55. I love Isaiah chapter 55. Such a wonderful passage. Let me just read it to you. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake the way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, for He will have compassion on him. And to our God, and He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. That's awesome. Don't take what I say. Don't take what Jim says or Tom says or Dennis or anybody else. It's good stuff. Probably right. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. For these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they examined the scriptures daily. Why? Because it was fun? Because it was something to read? No. To see if these things were so. Interesting. Third point. David's initial response. Is, you know, this is interesting to me. So God kills Uzzah. Notice the two things, the two emotions that bubbled to the surface with David. By the way, those are the same responses that I would have had. I mean, he's angry. I mean, in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, he is angry. David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah. And he called that place Perez Uzzah to this day. He's angry. Number 2, verse 12. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how can I bring the ark of God home to me? And David did not take the ark with him to the city of David. This is a little bit humorous, actually, if you can see David. Wow. If I can't do it my way, I'm just not going to do it at all. Isn't that kind of what he was saying? Isn't that kind of the way we are a little bit too? I mean, I know from my own personality, when I make a decision to go do something, and I think it's a good thing, and I'm confident it's a good thing, and I go and I do that thing, and somebody says, you know what, Darren? That's wrong. It's not what God wants you to do. What is my response to that? I'm asking you to tell me what my response is, but what would your response be to that? You get mad. I mean, I get mad. I am convinced that this is the right thing to do. Don't tell me otherwise. Don't tell me that I'm wrong because I am proud of myself. Right? That's the way I am. Don't tell me that I'm wrong. I'll get mad. David got mad. This word outburst in the Hebrew means that God breached. God came out of his place to interact with mankind, and he did that in a very violent way. David, in the New American Standard, it calls it an outburst. David was angry with that. How dare God do this to a man who was doing a good thing? Well, I think we know the answer to that. Verse 12, the other thing is fear. You ever experienced fear before? I think for me, a lot of what I do or don't do in my life, unfortunately, is based on fear. I'm afraid to do that because what if I'm wrong? Ever had that feeling before? A feeling I'm very familiar with. We get paralyzed. It's called analysis paralysis, and I'm the worst at it because my brain just never seems to shut off. We get afraid that we're going to do something wrong, and so we don't do anything at all. This is where David was. But I want you to see what happens as a result of that. And I'm running low on time, so I'll speed this up a little bit. But I want you to notice the rest of the story. I feel like Paul Harvey when I say that. Those of you who are young, just forget that I said that. You won't know who he is anyway. For those of you who are older, remember Paul Harvey. And now you know the rest of the story, right? This is the rest of the story. This is what David did as a result of this. And by the way, these are good things. Notice what David did in 1 Chronicles chapter 14 now. This is several months. Well, no, it's not. It's probably several weeks after this happened. Down in verse 9, now the Philistines had come and made a raid in the valley of Rephaim. What did David do in verse 10? David inquired of God. Ding, ding, light comes on. I probably ought to talk to God about what I do next. Shall I go up against the Philistines and will you give them into my hand? And the Lord said, go up, for I will give them into your hand. Verse 13, the Philistines made yet another raid in the valley. David, again, what did he do? Oh, I got this. I got this one. Don't worry, God, I got this one. No, he said, God, what do you want me to do here? Do you want me to go up against them? And God gave him instructions. Notice what's happening in David's mind. As a result, in my mind anyway, this is my opinion, my assumption, but I don't think that you could watch what just happened and not say, oh man, I better actually talk to God before I make some of these decisions on my own. Do we do that? That's the other part. We have the Bible and we have direct communication with God saying, God, I need you. I need you to help me with this decision because I don't want to do it wrong. And I don't want to not do anything because that would be wrong. But I need you to help me with this. This is a direct response. Again, this is my opinion of what David just witnessed in the story of Uzzah. David said, I want to know what God thinks of what I'm about to do. So he asked. Flip over a chapter to verse, or to chapter 15. I love watching David's development as a result of what happened to Uzzah. Verse 2, then David said, well, verse 15, now, or chapter 15, verse 1. Now David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, no one is to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For the Lord chose them to carry the ark of God and to minister him to him forever. What's David starting to do here? He's starting to recognize that even 450 years later, he better figure out what God wanted. And he figured it out. Look down in verse 12. Well, verse 11. Then David called for all these people. I'm not as good as Isaac, so I'm not even going to try and pronounce these. called all these people to him. Verse 12, he said to them, you are the heads of the fathers of the households of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, both you and your relatives, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place that I have prepared for it. Because you did not carry it at first. The Lord our God made an outburst on us. Watch what he says next. For we did not seek him according to the ordinance. To me, that's an amazing thing. David said, buck stops here, but we did this together. We did not do what God wanted us to do. I love this attitude because it's one that is absent in our society today. We need to be very careful about this. We do something wrong, we need to quit doing this. Right? That old adage about if you're pointing your finger outwards, there's all of these ones that are pointing back at yourself. David said, no, this was us. We did this wrong. We screwed up and we're not going to do it again. And we're no longer going to be afraid to do what God says because now we know what God says. We know what God says to do and now we're going to go do it. He said, we did not seek him according to the ordinance. So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves, etc., etc. What an amazing story of David here. Why did Uzzah have to die for doing a good thing? It wasn't a good thing. It was a bad thing. But it became a good thing. Because David, who is now going to be the king of the children of Israel, has got it in his head, I need to consult with my God before I do anything. I'm going to take all of these people with me and we're going to do it the right way and we're going to do it the way God said. Man, what an amazing thing Uzzah did for him. Right? What an amazing thing. And I would submit to you that we as Christians in the year 2022 should be looking at this the same way. Saying, man, that is awful. What happened to him? I don't want that to happen to me. So I'm going to check. I'm going to check the Bible and I'm going to talk to God. And I'm going to say, God, help me. Help me understand this. Help me to make the right decisions. And help me to go do those things. That's what Uzzah teaches us. What an amazing story. Violent. Yes. Makes us question God a little bit. Yes. But we need to sometimes. We need to figure these things out and question them and figure out what can we actually learn from this. Last point, and then the sermon is yours. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and down in verse 25, I love this. So it was David, verse 25, with the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands who went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant from the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. Because God was helping them. Helping the Levites who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, they sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen with all the Levites who were carrying the Ark and the singers and Chenaniah, the leader of the singing with the singers. And David wore an ephod of linen. And thus Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of horn, trumpets, cymbals, with harps and lyres. Does that give you a clue as to how they felt about what they were doing? Especially now that it was perfectly aligned with what God wanted them to do. The joy was overwhelming. I mean, chapter 16, I don't want to read this all to you because it would take too much time, but go home and read this. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, down in verse 7, all the way down through verse 36. Verse 7, then on that day, David first assigned Asaph. Right, you recognize that name? A lot of the Psalms in the book of Psalms later on in your Bibles are written by Asaph. This is where we first see him. David assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. We sing that song. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders. On and on and on and on he goes. Happiness, joy, praise. Glory. Why? Part of it I would submit to you is because David was comfortable with his own conscience and could say to himself, I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do. Do you ever feel depressed and down in the dumps and you really can't figure out why? One of the first things you ought to do is to figure out if you're in the right standing with the Lord our God. Because a lot of times our anger with life and our depression and the things that bother us are merely a reflection of the fact that we're not in the right relationship with God. David, miserable and angry and fearful, took what God did, turned his life around, and look at the joy that he had as a result. Just overwhelming, if you read 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Overwhelming joy. Because he was doing what God had wanted him to do. Thanks, Uzzah. That's an amazing story for me, in my mind. And kind of helps me understand for all these years. It bothered me. No, look at the whole picture and you see the working of God. You know, sometimes I even think, why wouldn't God have forgiven Uzzah for doing that? You know what the answer comes back to me? How do you know he didn't? God just took his physical life. Big deal. What did he do with his soul? I don't know. But I believe in the justice and mercy and righteousness of God. God had to take Uzzah's physical life. All that good to happen. For David and for us. It's not discounted. Let's learn from what God did to that man in that instant. If you're not a Christian this morning, I pray, I hope that perhaps something that we've talked about this morning will be valuable to you, that you'll understand that God expects his people, his creation, to do what he has asked us to do. And God will help us. God will forgive us when we don't. One of the things that God tells us to do is to be baptized into his body for the remission of our sins. If you have not done that this morning, you are still in your sins. Very simple. It's not complicated. Being a Christian is not easy, but it's certainly not complicated. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you can be baptized this morning. I would strongly recommend doing it. We don't know what's going to happen to us tomorrow. It could be like us, just be gone. If you look at yourself and you find out that perhaps your life is not what it should be, please make that right this morning. And if we can help you with that in any way, we would certainly encourage you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.